Now, let's dig into this chapter. I want to look at verse number 15 again. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and golden vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So we have a really famous story here, the story of Jericho, and it's where the children of Israel, they walk around the city 7 days, and on the seventh day, they blow the trumpets after they go seven times specifically, and all the walls come tumbling down. But there's something about this story that's very interesting. It's the fact that God tells them that all the goods, all the money, all the silver, all the gold is accursed. It's accursed, and they're not allowed to take it personally. That all the money, all the goods, all the silver, everything that's in the city is supposed to be consecrated unto the Lord. It's supposed to go into His sanctuary, go into His treasury, that they're not allowed to take of the spoils of war from Jericho specifically. Now, what does it mean for something to be accursed? Well, according to the dictionary, it says to consign to destruction, misery, or evil by a curse. To consign to destruction, meaning that it's just appointed unto destruction or misery or evil in some manner. Now, the word accursed in your Bible is only found in a few different places, okay? This is one of the most iconic stories, and it mentions it many times. We just read it like several times right in a row. But the first time it's mentioned, go if you would to Deuteronomy 21. I want to kind of give you an idea here of what this means to be accursed. And the thought of my sermon this morning is this, hiding the accursed thing. Hiding the accursed thing. Because we have a story here where God gives a strong warning about not taking of the accursed thing. Not partaking in something that's accursed. Now, look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Here's another mention of accursed. It says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance." So the Bible says someone that hung on a tree, if that was the way they were executed or killed, that they were literally accursed of God. And this is prophetic of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Go if you would to Romans chapter 9. I'll read for you in Galatians. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So if we think about the dictionary definition of someone consigned to destruction, isn't that pretty adequate and fit well with the fact that someone that's hung on a tree is consigned to destruction? And isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us, is he took the curse of the law? What is the curse of the law? Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So to take on the curse of sinning, of breaking God's law, is to take on death, literally. And Jesus Christ literally had to die for us. He took that curse upon himself by hanging on the tree, and he was truly accursed of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, here's another mention of the way a curse is used. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, understanding accursed, you see the extremity, you see the elaboration of the Apostle Paul saying, man, I wish I was consigned to death from Christ just to get my brethren saved. But this is obvious hyperbole. This is obvious that the Apostle Paul is exaggerating and magnifying this statement so as to make it clear how he truly feels in his heart. But what he's truly saying is that he wishes he was consigned to destruction just if he could get the children of Israel saved. Go to Galatians chapter 1. And you say, well, maybe Paul didn't understand how bad that was. Well, he talks about other people being accursed. And we know how bad it is. Now again, obviously the word curse is found in your Bible hundreds of times, okay? But The specific phrase of accursed is kind of like a state of being cursed. And the few times it's mentioned, it's always just complete death or destruction or the worst type of punishment imaginable. That's why the Apostle Paul said that. He's trying to say, hey, I wish I had the worst possible punishment could be given unto me just so that my brethren could be saved. That's obviously the point that he was trying to make. So he's using the strongest terms to condemn himself in a hypothetical situation. Now, if we were going to try and pick the worst people on the planet, like who is the absolute scummiest of the scum on the planet? I mean, people like Hillary Clinton come to mind, right? You know, people like Joe Biden come to mind. People that are murderous. People that, you know, force men or force women or, you know, sodomites. But you know who's worse than all those people? False prophets. The absolute scum of scum. The worst possible person on this planet. I mean, the person doing the most damage is a false prophet. And so if I were to try and find the worst person on this planet, I mean, the absolute scummiest of the scum, what would I wish for them? I would wish for them to be accursed. Now, this fits perfectly with what Galatians says. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What does it say? Consigned to destruction. It's not like you're wishing a Merry Christmas here. You're not saying, hey, I hope you get saved someday. You're not saying, well, I hope you watch the track from our church. No, you're saying, I hope that he dies. I hope that he's destroyed. Look, you're a hypocrite if you wish that fags would be put to death, but you don't wish that false prophets would have the same condemnation. That's ridiculous. That's nonsense. It says in verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again. You know what I like about this verse? Not only is he going to repeat the same thing twice, he's saying, I told you this before too. Hey, let me remind you of how I feel and how you should feel. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's what the Bible says. So now we see that what it means to be accursed, that's bad, right? Accursed does not have a positive mention. There's no lightening. There's no lessening of the severity of being accursed. So when God is saying in Joshua chapter number 6, don't take of the accursed thing. Is this just kind of a light thing or is this a serious thing? This is a very serious thing. Now I'm going to show you a couple other places where people are cursed just so you have an idea of just cursing in general. Go back if you would to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Let's see if cursing has this similar definition that we've been seeing from the dictionary and on other places in the Bible. How about just things that are cursed? What happens to them? Okay, look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. And he turned back, this is talking about Elisha, and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. So there's these children, they're mocking Elisha. Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. What does it mean to be accursed? Consigned to destruction. Look at the next part. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. That sounds like they were appointed to destruction. It sounds like they were literally accursed. Go if you would to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew 25. I know we're just kind of jumping around the Bible for a moment, but I want you to see that the Bible has a very consistent theme here of what it means to be accursed, of what the end of being accursed is, and how severe it truly is to be accursed or to have a curse on you from the Lord. Matthew 25, look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So notice what Jesus says to the cursed. Go to hell. He says, hey, you're going to go into hell. You're going to split hell wide open. Notice he didn't say, oh, you cursed, come into heaven. You're just misunderstood. No. He says, if you're cursed, I mean, you're going into everlasting fire. Go with you to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Look, the things that God curses are damned. You know, you could think about false prophets in the Bible. It says that they're cursed children. Is that good? No. It's horrible. It's damnation. It's destruction. It's condemnation to be accursed or to be cursed from God. Now, obviously, evil people or enemies will try to curse us. And, you know, I preached a whole sermon, you know, kind of dealing with that subject. But obviously, Balaam will try to curse you all day long. But you know what? If the Lord's going to protect you, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about the evil curses that try to come upon you. You don't need to be worried about cursing you. God. The Lord cursing you, that's when you're appointed unto destruction. That's when you have no hope, okay? Mark chapter 11, look at verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. So when it comes to a tree, appointed to destruction. When it comes to people, appointed unto destruction. When it comes to the souls of men, going to hell. I mean, it's a very consistent theme. But notice he said that the physical goods of Jericho were accursed. Okay. Now, go if you would to Exodus 23. Let me explain to you what's happening in this story, because I just want to make it clear, and then you're gonna see with me what the Bible's teaching. But why would God have accursed the goods that were in Jericho? Well, I want you to understand this. It's not like the goods were physically cursed. It's that it wasn't theirs to take. So if they took it, it would bring a curse upon them. Okay, some people have this weird idea that physical objects are somehow associated with people or something like that. And there's some reason to believe that. You know, like the house of the Sodomites are broken down, and, you know, a leprosy house is going to be destroyed. And so it's possible for a physical building to even suffer some kind of a condemnation. But just because a bad person has something doesn't mean that the item that they're in possession of is somehow bad. Think about the Canaanites and the whole land of Israel. Okay, the Canaanites are the most wicked people on the planet, yet God's going to let them take over the promised land. It's not like he's saying, oh, the whole land's just ruined now. You can't have the land. No, it's fine. It's fine for them to inherit that land, and it's fine sometimes to take over possessions from the wicked. You know, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, is what the Bible says. Okay, so it's not like these physical items can never be redeemed. They're obviously going to be redeemed into the Lord's treasury. He literally says that. You're going to bring them into the Lord's treasury. What would be wrong is to take the money appointed to the Lord's treasury, take it for its your own. Now you're accursed. Now you're taking the accursed thing, because that's not yours to take. It's not something that's entitled into you. Now, you know what this whole story is really illustrating? It's the tithe. It's the tithe that it's illustrating. And you know why it's the tithe? Well, think about this. What is the first city that they're going to take over in the promised land? It's Jericho. It's Jericho is the first city. Now, what's the tithe? It's supposed to be the first 10% of your money. And so, obviously, God's just saying, hey, I want you guys to trust me. The first city you take over, it's all going to the Lord. Now, that takes faith, because In the human perspective, according to the flesh, you don't know if you're going to win any more battles. And so the very first battle, it just all goes to the Lord. You're just kind of like, okay. Wouldn't that be monetarily too, though? If you give the first 10% of your money, it's kind of like, okay, well, now I have the rest to leave over, or I have to have the rest for myself. But here's the reality. The tithe is associated with being the first fruits. And God gives so many commandments associated to this. Look at Exodus 23, verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So notice, he's saying, look, the first of the first fruits you bring to God. You know why? Because you're basically putting your faith in God that he's going to provide for you. You're giving him the respect and the honor that's due unto him, and you're elevating him to preeminence in your life by saying he's going to be the first. If I'm going to pay somebody first, it's going to be God. It's going to be the Lord. Look at Leviticus 27 now. Look at Leviticus 27. He gave a lot of specific commandments, clear commandments, that when they enter into the land, they need to tithe on the first fruits of all their increase, and the first is going to come to them. It makes perfect sense that Jericho, the whole city, oil would go to the Lord. Why? Because it's a picture of the tithe. It's a picture of the first fruits going to the Lord. Look at Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. What does holy mean? It means set apart. It means you set something apart and say, this is God's. This is the Lord's. So if you take what's God's, now you're taking the accursed thing for yourself. obviously it's not a curse to the Lord, but it'd be a curse to you to take that which is sanctified and set apart and holy unto God. Go to Numbers chapter 18. Go to Numbers chapter 18. We're going to see this in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I'm just showing you a small fraction of all the verses associated with the tithe, the commandments associated with tithing, or the first fruits. But I want to give you a sampling so you have an idea of what the Bible's talking about. Look at Numbers 18, verse 24. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, when they're entering in the promised land, they technically have 13 tribes. And the reason why is because Joseph kind of gets split into two. They have Ephraim and Manasseh. And because of this 13 number, one tribe ends up getting no inheritance, so it goes back to 12. It goes back to the 12 tribes, and that's the Levites. The Levites end up getting no inheritance. They're just priests of God, and they're supposed to inherit amongst all the other 12 tribes. But they don't actually own any possessions. It's like they're just permanent renters or something. They're just permanent lease holders where they just get to have certain provisions given to them among the other tribes. But it's the other tribes that satisfy and provide them with all of their substance, all of their goods, all of their money, all of their lands. Everything is just gifted unto them from the tribe in which that they're living. And this is a picture of what the purpose of the tithe is, that it goes to the work of the Lord, that it goes to the priests, that it goes to the ministers of God so they can live, so they can raise a family, so they have houses, and specifically, they can perform all the sacrifices of God, and they don't have to go out and work on their own. They don't have to go to the field and plant crops and raise cattle and do all this other work to make sure that they have food on the table. They can just be dedicated to making sure that the incense doesn't go out. They can make sure they're offering sacrifices and petition for God's people, that they can pray, that they can do all the different ministries. They can study the Bible. They can know what the law says. They can offer all the correct offerings because it's very important. They can carry the tabernacle. They can minister. I mean, whatever it is that they have to do, they're going to do it. And obviously, you can only do so much work, right? And God doesn't want his house to be put on the back burner. He doesn't want his ministers to just be moonlighting the whole time. Just like, well, you know, sometimes I minister for God, but my real job is out in the field. My real job is going and doing all this secular work. No, he wants his ministers dedicated to him and in full-time service to him. And the only way that's possible is with the tithe. And we see in the Bible, I'm not forsaking time, I'm going to go there, but we see plenty of times where people forsake tithing, they forsake giving money, and then the Levites, they forsake serving the Lord. Because it's reality. Look, it's no different in the New Testament. If nobody gave money to the church, you know what the ministers would have to do? They'd have to get a job. Okay? I have to provide for my wife. I have to provide for my children. Otherwise, I'm worse than an infidel. So if the church can't give me money, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work. I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to have to provide for my own. Right? It's the exact same example we have in the Old Testament in the New Testament. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 14 for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 14. It makes perfect sense that God would lay out this model, and it works perfectly when everybody is doing their part. But when people are not doing their part, it's frustrating. What's frustrating? Well, it's frustrating if you're a minister and nobody's tithing, because now you have to go and work for it. Another thing is, when everybody's tithing, but then the ministers are not ministering, that's frustrating too. So you kind of have to have both, right? You have to have the minister doing his part and serving and doing the things of the Lord and being a good steward of God's money. And then you also have that people have the faith to, you know, tithe in the Lord and bless the Lord. And when both parties are in unison, you know what? It's really successful. When people get out of whack, though, there's major problems. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Not only this, God says you need to tithe just so that I bless you. If you want me to continually give you good crops and continually give you money, you better tithe. You better make sure you're bringing in the tithe. And notice this, of all the increase. He didn't say some of the increase or the parts that you want to give. He said all of it. All the parts that you want blessed, tithe that portion. Now go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 3. You say, well, that's the law. Well, wow, that's a lot of law. You know, and why would Jesus Christ die on the cross so that his work would cease in the New Testament? Because riddle me this, if people aren't supposed to give or tithe in the New Testament, then how is the church supposed to pay for things? I'm all ears, you know. How are people, and look, most people don't really, most ministers don't have a problem with this doctrine because they understand how it works, okay? But there's plenty of people, they'll be like, ah, that's so Old Testament. Well, you know, Proverbs doesn't go through all the Old Testament sacrifice system and all the altar stuff. You know, Proverbs is just timeless. Proverbs just extends both in every direction. It's just timeless truths that are always given. And you know what God put in Proverbs? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know when that's not true? Never. It's always true. And in fact, even in the millennial reign, when people do not go and worship the Lord, they don't come and bring offerings in the Lord, he's not going to reign in their country. Right. So you know when this isn't true? Oh, wait, it's always true. Hey, Abel, Cain and Abel, you know what? Abel came and brought the firstling of the flock. You know what? He was blessed. His offering was blessed. And obviously it's a picture of salvation by faith, but it's also the firstling of the flock. Also, we have Abraham. Before the law, he gives a tenth, he gives a tithe unto Melchizedek. Then it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 7. And it says, even though you give tithe to men that die, you know what? The Lord receives them up in heaven. And at the end of the day, it's not about the person you're tithing to. It's about honoring the Lord. Notice it doesn't say honor the pastor with thy substance, honor the church with thy substance. It says honor the Lord with thy substance. And you know, sometimes people give money to a church or a ministry thinking that they're doing it for the Lord and they feel good about it, but it turns out that ministry is kind of a fraud or that pastor's a bozo. I don't believe that God is going to just withhold blessings from you because you in ignorance were trying to honor the Lord. I believe he will bless you. And, you know, I don't, from an anecdotal perspective, look, I grew up in a church where tithing was the only sermon they preached, okay? It was like tithing mixed in with pre-trib. That was like the two sermons we got virtually every single week. So I tithe because it was like, well, how do you go to this church and not tithe? That's the only thing they preach on, you know? I'm like, I'm going to do what they say. And look, that ministry was a fraud. That ministry was a bozo. But you know what? I was trying to honor the Lord, and I've never gone without financially. I've never had problems financially. And yeah, there's been times where I made a lot, and I've made half of that, and then, you know, went back. It's just been kind of an ebb and flow. But you know what? I've always had all my needs provided for. I've never had to hurt. Yeah, I have debt just like every other person in the United States virtually. But at the end of the day, you know what? If you honor the Lord, he'll take care of you. He will provide your needs. He will, you know, help you in all the financial areas that you need. And honestly, I would rather be poor and tithe the Lord than be super rich and never tithe. Why would I want the house of the Lord to be forsaken so that I can have more goods, so that I could have more things? It doesn't even make sense. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And I'm giving you a lot of doctrine quickly before we kind of get into the story, but I think it helps you understand the story because there's so many great aspects of Jericho and things that we could learn. But one of these is the fact that this city, all the goods in it was a tithe unto the Lord. It was a first fruits offering of the Lord. It was dedicated and consecrated to the Lord, and they were not supposed to take of it. Now, I want to tie this together with this passage of Scripture because this passage of Scripture is going to help you understand this tie. Look at 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their cities. So this is a time in which the children of Israel, the children of Judah, are getting right with the Lord, and they're destroying all the false gods and the false imagery that they had. Skip down to verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So when they're getting right with God, and they're going back to serving the Lord. Notice what the king is trying to command them to do. He says, look, you need to give the portion to the priests and the Levites, notice this, so they'd be encouraged in the law of the Lord. You know, hey, when you bless the house of God, you know what you do? You encourage God's ministers to serve the Lord. You know, it's a discouragement when you're not giving them their portion, when you're not providing for them. He says in verse number 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. So notice, it's tying what we've already read about it being the first of what? All thy increase. They're bringing it all into the house of God. It's the tithe. It's the portion of the ministers. Now let's keep reading, verse 6. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. Now notice this. It says that the tithe of holy things is what? Consecrated unto the Lord. So what does it say in Joshua chapter number 6? It said all the gold, silver, and everything was what? Consecrated unto the Lord. You know why? Because it was like the tithe. It was a picture of the tithe. It's representative of giving that unto the Lord. The Bible's crystal clear, and it makes this tie for us. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 8 for a second, and then I'm going to go back to Joshua. Look, the Lord will give the children of Israel the entire city of Jericho, okay? And from a physical perspective, from a carnal perspective, all the goods are in their possession, okay? They're going to literally pick up the gold. They're going to literally pick up the silver. It's going to be literally in their physical possession. But then you know what they need to do? They need to take that and then bring it into the Lord's treasury. It's not like it just magically transported into the Lord's treasury. No, they literally had to physically pick it up. They had to physically take it. They had themselves to put it into the Lord's treasury. And let me tell you this. God is going to give you 100% of your money. But then you have to physically take the tithe portion and then give it unto the Lord. Why? As a symbol of your faith. As a symbol of testing and proving you and making sure. And look, it was all yours to decide what you're going to do with it, but he's telling you, this portion give to me. This portion give. You know, and that's going to be where the faith comes to fruition. And there's going to be a temptation for you to think this, well, this is mine. Right? I mean, if you walk into the city of Jericho and you pick up the gold, isn't there a temptation to say, like, this is my gold? This is my garment. This is my goods. And the same would be this. You go to work today and they send you a paycheck and you say, this is mine. It's all mine. But here's the problem. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not yours. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. How soon could you forget that the whole reason you got Jericho was because the Lord made the walls come tumbling down? You didn't get that city. You did nothing. You just walked in and just took, you got the goods. I mean, it was the easiest victory you've ever had in your entire life. And the Bible is saying, look, all the stuff that you got, all the power you have to get wealth, God gave you that. God just lets all the walls come tumbling down and just opens up an abundance to you. And then people get this selfish, prideful attitude of, oh, look what I've accomplished. Look, it's God that allowed you to even accomplish that in the first place. So to say that the tithe is his, look, it's all his. In some way, shape, or form, but he just only requires a 10% for you to give back to the Lord because the tithe is the Lord's. Now go to Joshua chapter 6. Go to Joshua chapter number 6. And I want to keep going with this foundation for a moment. But look at Joshua chapter 6 and look at verse 24. It says, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So notice, they went in the city, they killed whoever was remaining, and then they took all of the goods and they put them into the house of the Lord. But look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So notice, they for the most part did it. They for the most part took everything, but there was a breach in following God's commandments. There was someone who did not follow God's commandments. There's someone who hid the accursed thing, who took the accursed thing, and it was Achan. Achan had sinned, and not only did he sin, he's causing God to be angry with the entire group. Notice, it says it very clearly that the anger of the Lord was kindled, notice this, against the children of Israel. It doesn't say just Achan. He says the children of Israel. Now look at verse number 4. Now what happens is the children of Israel are unaware that someone has hidden the accursed thing, that someone has taken the accursed thing. They thought they followed God's commandments perfectly. So they're ready to go to the next battle. They're like, all right, that one was for God, this one's for us, all right? We're going to get AI, okay? They're going to get artificial intelligence, and they're going to kick its butt, all right? But verse number 4 says, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Notice Joshua is ready to quit like that. I mean, you know, they just wiped out all of Jericho. They lose in a tiny skirmish, and he's just like, I wish we had just never even come over here. Let's just quit. Why, God? Why, God? Notice that even the strongest men of God have moments of doubt, right? But this is kind of a weak attitude. And God has to kind of rebuke Joshua for having such a weak attitude when it comes to losing this battle. But notice, other people were killed in battle, died in battle for Achan's sin. It wasn't their fault that Achan took the accursed thing necessarily. Obviously, maybe they should have gone in and counted the ballots before they ran them through the machines. But, you know, it's not necessarily their fault, per se. I mean, you know, you can't necessarily be in control of all of the goods of every other person and what they did. Obviously, Achan was deceitful in what he did, didn't he? And here's the reality. When someone sins, it'll hurt innocent people lots of times. The sin of one person can destroy much good, and it can harm a lot of innocent people down the pike. There's a lot of fathers who commit sin, and it affects their children who are innocent. It affects their family who is innocent. It affects other people. There's victims to sin. And there was a victim to Achan's sin in the battle of Ai. Now, the Lord does not like Joshua's attitude, this weak, cowardly, you know, second-guessing, compromising attitude. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Now, this is some strong language. God is saying, someone took of the accursed thing, someone sinned. Not only did they take the accursed thing, they stole. Not only did they steal, they lied about it, they dissembled about it. What is dissembling? Dissembling is being deceitful. It's a half-truth. It's gaslighting, okay? It's where they just kind of tell you one thing. They're kind of like, yeah, I did it, yeah, yeah. But then they're just really lying about it. They're misrepresenting the position. They're being deceitful. They're using some kind of a fraud, and it's not clear. It's you ask somebody, did you do something wrong? No, I didn't. That's dissembling, you know, just lying about it, being deceitful about it, or trying to pick certain wording so as it seems like you're not lying, but you really are lying. You know, that's also dissembling. It's like, did you say this? Well, those were my exact words, but that's not what I meant. Well, I might have said that. I don't know. I mean, it's just like these tricky, weird things that people try to do. Look, dissembling's a sin, okay? Now, I have three quick points that I want to end this sermon on is this. When you take the accursed thing, point one, you're cursed. Point two, you're a thief. And point three, you're deceitful. Notice this right here from the text. They took the accursed thing, you're going to be accursed. Because notice, if you take the accursed thing and you don't destroy it, God says, I'll never be with you again. I won't help you anymore. You're just appointed to destruction. You know, you have to get rid of the accursed thing unless you want me to forsake you. So they have to destroy the accursed from among you. And notice, I feel like this is just plain. He says you have to destroy the accursed. What does accursed mean? Consigned to destruction. And they say you have to destroy the accursed. You know what the accursed has happened? It's been consigned to destruction by the Lord. Now, this is what they're going to do. Look at verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So he keeps reiterating, you got to take the accursed thing. Take the accursed thing. Get rid of the accursed thing. And point one is this. When you take the accursed thing, you become accursed. You're cursed. Look, if you take something that's not yours of the Lord's into your own possession, now you're cursed. Now, it's definitely going to happen with Achan, and I want to go there, but I want to go to another story and illustrate this too, because this is not a one-off story. But go through it to 2 Kings chapter number 5. When you take something that's not yours, the accursed thing, a curse will come upon you. 2 Kings chapter number 5, this is a story about Elisha. And Naaman the Syrian comes unto Elisha, and he gets healed of his leprosy. And when he gets healed of his leprosy, Naaman's so thankful, he wants to give Elijah a bunch of money. He wants to give him a bunch of goods. But, you know, Elisha's not in it for the money. Elisha's just a man of God. He's not there to get a buck. He's not there to get rich. He doesn't want people's money. He just wants to follow God's commandments, okay? And so he refuses the money. Let's look at verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. He's talking about Naaman. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So notice, Elijah, he's not interested in taking a gift of the Syrian. He's not interested in taking money from these other people. He just wants to be a blessing unto them. You know, and this could be a picture of, you know, in the New Testament, how we're supposed to be a blessing unto the other nations and other areas when we go preach the gospel. You know, we're not going to go and try to extract money from Africa. You know, we're not going to go on a missions trip and try to get their money. I'm not interested in their money. When I go soul winning, I'm not like, now, how much was that soul winning presentation worth to you, buddy? You know? I'm not, and in fact, when people offer me, this is very rare, but I'm just saying, I've been out soul winning and people have been out soul winning where someone tries to offer them money or offer them some kind of, you know, financial blessing, not like a bottle of water, but I'm just saying like literal money for soul winning. And I always refuse. I always say, I don't want your money. Now, if they insist and say, I just want to give money to your church, then I would put it in the offering or whatever. But the first reaction is I always refuse because I don't want their money, I'm not there to take their money, and I don't want them to think that was even part of my agenda. Because if I just, oh yeah, sure, you got any more? You know, it's like, well, what was the point of me coming and preaching? They're going to remember that more than they're going to remember me preaching them in the gospel, okay? So I'm not interested in taking people's money. Obviously, if they say, do you want a bottle of water? I'll say, sure. Or, you know, you want a cookie? I'm like, is it chocolate? You know? Yeah, just whatever, I'll take something like that. But I'm saying, I'm not interested in taking people's money. And Elijah is not interested in taking people's money. And look, the same greed of ministers who want to just take money and take these things is the same type of greed of people that hold back their tithe. And look at verse 20. It says this, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, you know one reason, and this is just my personal opinion, you know one reason why I think this is illustrated to where Elijah doesn't take any money, and then Gehazi makes this statement, is to show the freeness of salvation. Notice Naaman gets healed and saved for free, doesn't he? He doesn't have to do anything. He just has to have faith in the Lord, and he's completely saved. And look what Gehazi thinks. Oh, he spared him. He spared him from having to pay any money for this healing. It's like, yeah, hey, the gospel's free. Hey, preaching the gospel is not something you have to go out. Hey, I'm not sparing you from having to give money. It's a free gift that God wants to give you, that God wants to bless you with. And it just shows the evil heart of Gehazi and other people. Oh, you're going to minister to people for free? You know, there's churches, they make you pay for tracts to give out. It's like, what are you doing? You know, look, the gospel should be free. We don't sell the gospel, we buy it, okay? We're not supposed to sell the truth. We're supposed to give it out freely. And you know what? Gehazi doesn't like giving out the truth freely because he's not interested in the truth. He's interested in a paycheck.
Right.
And you know what? Gehazi represents a lot of preachers today. A lot of them are like Gehazi. He says in verse number 20 at the end, he says, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. He's like, I'm going to get this guy's money. Verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. This makes me think of Judas when he's like, you should have sold this ointment for 300 pence and given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he bare was taking the bag. Just like Gehazi makes up some lie about blessing God's ministers, doesn't care about God's ministers or other people. He's a liar and a thief, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's going to take what's born in the bag. And you know, Naaman doesn't bless Gehazi, Gehazi doesn't bless Naaman in any way. Gehazi is only going to take from him. He's going to take advantage of him, lie to him, and hurt him. He's not a minister.
Yeah.
Notice what he's a minister of himself. Verse 23, and Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. Now he's dissembling, isn't he? I didn't go anywhere. I went nowhither, you know, and you tie him down, you're like, well, did you go somewhere? Yeah, but it was kind of like in the middle of nowhere, so I went nowhither, right? No, he's just lying. Verse 26, and he said to him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from the presence a leper as white as snow. Notice, the curse of Naaman came upon Gehazi because he took of the accursed thing. And look, for what profit? How could, you know, think about this. What kind of nonsense is it for Gehazi to take this garment from Naaman? Is he going to wear it at night? I mean, he can't go around and wear it in front of Elisha. That would be a little obvious, right? Hey, where'd you get the new jacket? You know, that looks like it came from Syria. Was it from Naaman the Syrian? It's like, no. So just that night, he has to get in the mirror. He puts on the garment. He's like, oh, yeah, I look so good. It's like, what's the point of having that garment? It wasn't even going to do him any good. It wasn't going to bless him. And in fact, having the garment gives him something. Gives him an evil disease. It gives him a leprosy. It makes him a curse. And not only him, his whole family. Gehazi is cursed, his entire family. Go to Malachi chapter number 3. And you know what's sad about Achan is it does not only affect him, it affects him and his whole family. His entire family is destroyed and wiped off the face of the map because he took the accursed thing, and the curse came upon Achan. It came upon Gehazi. And you say, why do you believe that, Pastor Shelley? Why do you believe God would curse somebody for taking his money? Well, he plainly says it in Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Even for the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Notice the Bible just plainly states, if you don't tithe unto the Lord, you are cursed with a curse. That's what he said. Isn't that what happened to Achan? He took of the Lord's money, he took of the consecrated things of the Lord's, and he was cursed. Gehazi took money that didn't belong unto him, and what happened? He became accursed. And notice, when you take things that don't belong to you, what does God call you? You are a robber. You're a thief. Point number one, when you take God's money, you're cursed. Point number two, you're a thief. It's not yours to have. It's not yours to take. Look what God says is the converse of this. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So notice, if you don't tithe, God can destroy the 100% that you have. Hey, I'd rather have my 90% blessed than my 100% cursed. And I didn't make this doctrine up. The Bible just plainly states it everywhere, okay? Now, go, if you would, back to Joshua. He's a thief. And you say, well, I don't know if it's God's. Look, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. How many times does it need to say that? How about Jesus? Would you believe Jesus if he said something like that? How about when Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. So if it's God's, you know you'd need to give it to? God. And if God says the tithe is his, then Jesus is clearly telling you to render unto God the things that are God's. And so Jesus confirmed this doctrine. We have it all in the Old Testament. We have it in Proverbs. We have it in Hebrews chapter number 7. Yet, the reason why people do not believe this doctrine is because they're greedy or selfish and they lack faith in the Lord. But worse than that, they become cursed. Worse than that, they're a thief. They're a literal thief. Just like if I have any good of possession and I ask my servant, if I ask Dylan to go get it and he's bringing it to me, he can't think in the process of transporting it to me, this is mine now. I get to just take whatever I want out of it. No, it's all mine. It's still my good. And look, just because God gives you money, don't look at it like, oh, it's all mine. No, the portion that God reserved for himself, you say, that's the Lord's. I don't want to take of the Lord's. Now I'm stealing unto God. Now I'm not rendering unto God, which is God's. Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 21. This is Achan owning up to his sin. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonianish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Like I said, what's the point? What's the point of taking a garment and burying it in the dirt? You know, when when Ezekiel buries his girdle in the dirt, it becomes marred. It becomes marred and it's worthless. What's the point of having this stuff? You know, what's the point of just having a bunch of gold locked up in the earth for the rainy day? You know, you might just die. And what's that gold going to do for you? Why would you want garments that you're never going to wear? Sorry, this doesn't relate for women because if you look at their closet, you know, I'm just kidding. I mean, people have stuff that they don't even use. What's the point? You know, it makes me think of this huge storage complex that's been built next to my house. And I'm like, what's the point of a storage container? You know, people have things in storage for years. And it's like, what was the point of having all those goods? You know, by the amount of money you spent on that stupid storage container, you probably could have bought all brand new when you finally needed it. And in fact, lots of people, they have stuff in storage for decades, and then they miss their payment, and the contract says, like, after 30 days or 60 days, it becomes the landlord's, and then they just take all your goods. Yep. It's just taken from you. Look, get a looser grip on the things of this world. They're not even worth it. Now, number one, you're cursed if you hide the accursed thing. Number two, you're a thief. But what leads up to that confession? Let's understand what happened. You're a dissembler too, you're deceitful. You're deceitful when you take that. Look at verse 13. This is him, Achan, kind of explaining himself and basically the whole scenario. It says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah and took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. So notice, even though he's hid it, even though he's done this, you know what? God still saw that he did it. And notice, he dissembled. No one knew it was. It took this miracle of God to just be like, Judah, this family, this section, that guy. He's like, oh man. That, I bet he was kind of nervous. He was like thinking, all right, I got a 1 in 12 chance. Judah, crap. It's like, all right, now the family of Zabdi. Oh man, you know. And it's like the next family. And then it's like, Achan. Oh, it's like, how did he know? Look, you can't hide from the Lord. You can dissemble and you can deceive every single person in this room, but you can't hide it from God. Hey, you could lie to every person on the planet and they could all believe you, but God won't. God will still know that you're lying. God will still know that you're dissembling. And you know what? It's deceitful because he's hurting the whole group. Go to Numbers 32. Go to Numbers 32. I want to read another story here that's kind of related to this subject. I guarantee that Achan doesn't wish that he took that stuff now. And look, it all burnt with him. They took all of his stuff. They took it out with him. They took his whole family, and they just destroyed it all. Oh, good job, Achan. Way to get a few extra bucks that you never got to spend, that you never got to have.
Well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor Shelley.
Oh, yeah? Well, how about when Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament claim to give certain money unto God that's God's, but they lied and they held back part of the price, and then because they lied unto the Holy Ghost, God killed them. Oh, I bet it was real worth it to hold back part of that price, wasn't it? I bet it was real worth it to claim that you're going to give something to God and then not give it to him. You know what? Now God's going to require your life for it. They were accursed for holding back part of the price. That's the same story. Do you just like the New Testament version better, or do you like the Old Testament? You like the Old Testament because then you can think, well, that's Old Testament. Look, the Old Testament's written for our admonition. How about that verse? You know, and anybody brings up the Old Testament, it's like, I want to just bring out that verse and be like, bam! Hey, it's for me. You know, the Old Testament's written after they do these things in virtually every case. It's a retelling of what they already did. You know, it's not for them. The book of Joshua is not for Joshua. Did you realize that? It's telling, you know, Joshua didn't have the book of Joshua to go on. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made some of the mistakes he did. He wouldn't have gotten tricked up by, you know, the inhabitants of Gibeah. He'd have been like, you guys are lying to me because I read it in Joshua. You know, hey, you know, Achan's going to steal stuff. Let's just go ahead and take him out now, you know, or let's lock him up so he can't take the goods. You know, Joshua's written after his life. You know, the whole Old Testament is written like after the things happened to benefit who? The people in the future. Sodom and Gomorrah is to benefit us. It's to benefit those afterward to learn about the ensample that happens, the people that lie. And you know what? Ananias and Sapphira, they needed the Old Testament story of Achan. Maybe someone should have preached really hard on Achan to them before they went in and lied about holding back part of the price. And you know what? You don't only hurt yourself. Sometimes you hurt the whole congregation when you do this. Look at Numbers 32, look at verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said to them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So we have a couple tribes. They don't want to contribute to the common good. They don't want to contribute to the rest of the children of Israel. They say, you know what? We kind of like this land already. We're just going to stay here. But then they're rebuked because they're discouraging the hearts of their brethren. They're discouraging the congregation. They're not willing to chip in and help out the rest of the party. And Moses is saying, that's evil. You need to go with us and you need to fight. And here's the reality. You know, when it comes to tithing, it's not fair for you to reap all the benefit of everybody that is tithing and discourage the hearts of your brethren by not giving unto the Lord equitably. You know, someone has to pay for all this stuff, and it's not fair that there's going to be freeloaders amongst the crowd. And you know what? If you're a freeloader, you should feel bad. You say, this makes me feel bad. Well, it should. That's the point. He's saying, hey, you guys should feel bad for saying you don't want to go and help out your brethren and inherit the land with them. You're discouraging the heart of the people. And you know what? It doesn't matter how much you're giving. It just matters that you're doing your part. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest soldier or the worst soldier, or all you can do is just cheer people on, or all you can do is just blow the trumpet, or all you're going to do is stay by the stuff. But you know what? You need to get into the battle. You need to battle with your brethren. And you know what? Part of that is financially. Part of that is also the tithe. And when it comes to a church, you know what? It's deceitful to come to a church and reap all the benefits of the church and make it appear like you're trying to serve God, but then you're holding back the tithe from the Lord. That's deceitful. You know, it's one thing to just be completely backslidden and not serving God. But it's another thing to show up at church and be plugged in at church and reaping all the benefits of church, and yet you're holding back the portion that is the Lord's. And look, I'm not trying to excuse people that don't tithe because they don't go to church. They're doubly wicked, okay? But I am saying it's deceitful to be in the Lord's house and to not be doing what God is commanding you to do with your money. You're dissembling. And you know what? I may not know that. I'm certain I don't know that. I don't know how anybody does because I don't care. And there's no way for me to prove it anyways, because you'd have to show me like all your pay stubs. You know, the government doesn't even know how much money you earn usually. Oh, I didn't know all you were real honest. I'm just kidding. Lots of people, you know, the government doesn't even know how much money people make. It's like an ordeal to find out and then to figure out the 10. Look, the only person that really knows is you and God at the end of the day. But you know what? Notice how God could find Achan out of the crowd. Notice how God could find. And look what it says in verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I'm not preaching this because I'm going to do anything to you. I'm preaching this because when you hide the accursed thing, you're cursed. When you hide the accursed thing, you're a thief. When you hide the accursed thing, you're deceitful. You're a dissembler. And you know what? I wouldn't want to take part in all the spiritual blessings of the Lord and not be willing to give him of my carnal things. I mean, how little are the carnal things? And look, He even promises. He says, look, when you give me your carnal things, I'll give you more. I'll bless you. I'll take care. It's not like God saying, hey, take a vow of poverty and serve me. He's saying, look, if you bless me, I'll bless you even more than if you hadn't. Go for you to Proverbs 20. Go to the last verse I want you to go to. Some people love all the benefits of church, but they don't want to pitch in. I would rather be the person that pitches in and don't receive any benefit than reaping all these benefits and never pitching in. And let me say this about Steadfast Baptist Church. I know it's been 2020, but you know what? God has blessed us financially more than the year before that. And we're not even hurting. I mean, we got a new building. Hey, we added staff. Hey, we're doing all kinds of great things. And you know what? Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? I want to preach this sermon as a preventative measure, just like Joshua saying, hey, when we go into Jericho, don't take the accursed thing. Don't pull an Achan, because you could hurt the whole body. And you know what? If certain people decide to start becoming an Achan at any point, it could hurt the ministry of the Lord. It could hurt not just them. It could hurt the whole church. It could hurt everyone, because even if it's just a small amount, I just don't want God's curse on me or my church or anybody around me. Now you say, well, I just need that extra 10%. It's just it's that sweet 10%. You know, it's that good. You know, look what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Oh, man, it's cool. I get to go to church, and I get all the good stuff, and I don't even have to tithe. Woo! Free stuff. It's sweet. I just love that Heinz barbecue. You know, bring that on again, Pastor Shelley. You know, when it comes to churches like ours, I've never seen churches so generous. I mean, I'm trying to follow in the shadow of Pastor Anderson. He is one of the most generous people I've ever met in my entire life. His church has so much free stuff and so many free programs and free meals and free, it's like free wedding. It's free everything. It's just like everything is just given, just open hand, open fisted, just giving and blessing to everybody. You go find me churches like that. Like, I've been in churches all my life, and it's, you know, you have to pay for everything. You may get a water fountain for free. I mean, we got a water fountain too. But, you know, you have to pay for every other thing. You have to pay for every meal, every event, it's nothing's free. Nothing's given out. And you know what? They're filled with debt. I've been in the church that I grew up in. I ended up becoming a banker for them later. So I found out they had like $35 million in debt. Their monthly mortgage payment was $250,000. And then I was like, I know why they preach on tithing every single week. Literally. Look, why would I want to do that? Look, if we have to have a smaller building so we don't have financial pressure, then so be it. You know, I don't care if we have to grow or contract. And, you know, I don't want to get to the point where there's all this financial pressure that we have to, like, you know, preach on tithing and get the little old meter over here and just be like, you know what, now let's give this much money and everybody get your nickels and your dimes and we'll put them in jars. And, you know, we'll also take your guitar and your bike and your TV and your VCR. Does anybody have one anymore? I don't know. Maybe it's like an antique worth a lot of money. I mean, I remember they'd get up and they'd say, we'll take your stocks, we'll take your bonds. They said, also, we want you to have this class where you can come and they'll create a will. And in the will class, I actually took this. They were like saying, now you should put, you know, 10 or 20% of your will to the church, you know. But you know what's deceitful about that is you don't have to tithe on the money that you already have. You tithe on your increase. And let me tell you something. When you die, it's not like you're flooded with extra income. So it's nonsensical to even call it a tithe. It's not even a tithe. You know, when I move money from my checking to my savings, I don't have to tithe on that. I didn't increase in goods, okay? Or if I move money from my savings to my checking, it's not like, whoa, a windfall of cash. You know, look, that's just me managing my own money, okay? And the Lord, he's not just up in heaven thinking like, I really need y'all's money. He wants your faith. He wants your heart. He says, look, give me your money and I'll give you more. Bless me and I'll bless you. He's not trying to say, I want you to just have less, buddy. I want you to suffer a little bit. I want you to squirm. No, he just wants you to step out in faith. You know, and tithing is a picture of faith. It's a picture of trusting in the Lord. And whenever you take of the Lord's, don't think that you're going to be blessed for it. If you're saved, you're going to be chastised. God will chastise his children. And it might say that it's sweet for a moment. Look at this. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. And you know what? Achan's mouth was literally filled with gravel when they stoned him right in the face. Oh, it's so sweet when he got home and he had that little garment and he put it on. He was like, oh, the Babylonian's garment. It probably looked like a faggoty, queer, effeminate thing. It's probably like a Michael Jackson jacket or something. And he was like doing thrills. He's like, oh, you know. At night, secretly in the closet. It's like, oh, it's so sweet. Nope, your mouth is going to be filled with gravel. Don't hide the accursed thing because you'll become accursed. You're a thief and it's deceitful. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to step out in faith. Thank you for giving us the power to get wealth and to have any goods or any possessions of our own. And I pray that we would not get a haughty or prideful attitude about the things that you bless us with, but rather we would give you your portion, that we would render unto God the things that are God's. And we understand that when we obey you and we follow your commandments, that you will bless us, that you will open the windows of heaven. And I pray that you bless every single person in this church. I pray that you bless our church as people give faithfully, as they tithe according to your commandments, that you would just bless them, that you would minister unto them, and that we would just continue to work and serve you with all of our might. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.